There we go. I think we're on. When we decided this week to go ahead and do an evening service, but to do the Lord's provision, we couldn't do the deacon home fellowships this week. Pastor asked me what he thought I would be able to speak on and to be able to share with you guys. And I thought I'd give you a little bit of a glimpse of what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. We've been working through a book and that guides us through the book of James. And it's been a really good study. I've enjoyed it a lot. And just to be able to revisit James. I studied James back my first summer at camp. I remember doing that. And enjoyed it then. Haven't really done an in-depth study of it since then. So it's been good to go back and to be able to look through that. And to be able to look at James. James is a very helpful book in the New Testament there. Written by the half-brother of Jesus, James. And he is writing to believers of Jewish descent, and he's writing this around the mid-40s A.D., and that's important to remember when studying the book of James. There are many difficult parts in the book of James, even to the extent that people like Martin Luther and others have struggled with including this into the canon. But when you don't, because there's some difficult things that are hard to interpret if you don't keep in mind that he's writing to believers. James does not take the time to really dive into theology or dive into the gospel, and he assumes you know all of that. And what James has written, according to Gilbert, who wrote our thing, the primary message driving James's letter is that Christian's faith in the gospel should work itself out in a life of obedience. Reminiscent of the book of Proverbs is the practical emphasis stresses not theoretical knowledge, but godly behavior. That's according to MacArthur there. And Wiersbe suggests the same thing. The practical living, referring back to spiritual maturity. And referring back to how does spiritual maturity play out in our lives? What does it look like? How can we evaluate? What's the test there? And Wiersbe spends a lot of time doing that. So we've been digging into that. I think we're through the first four chapters. We'll finish that up in May. I've been spending 2 weeks on each section there and taking turns teaching that and discussing it in small groups. And it's been a very, very good time and a very, very helpful time for me at least. And the teens seem to be enjoying it too. The section I want to look at today is James 1, 19 to 27. If you turn in your word, I will read that for us and then we'll dig into it a little deeper. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives being not no hearer who forgets, but doers who act, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and this religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for James and you guiding him in his writing of this book, Lord, and of this passage. I pray that you would just give us wisdom tonight to be able to look at that. I pray that you would just, your spirit would move and take the words of scripture and be able to change and mold our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would just allow us to be blessed through this passage tonight. I ask in your precious name. Amen. Anytime I hear this passage, I always think of Temple Time. Anybody listen to Temple Time at about 12:45 and AM 1260? Pastor Gowdy from Temple Baptist Church comes on, does a devotional for about 10 minutes or so, right around 12:45, 12:50. And he always signs off by saying, now let's be doers of God's word and not just hearers only. And this is a common phrase. You can see this through a lot of different literature. You can see this through a lot of different signs that you can get at like the Christian bookstore. But what does it mean to be a doer of God's word? What is this passage really trying to communicate to us? And that's what we want to look at today. And we're going to start in verse 19. It says, now this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Starts off by saying, beloved brothers, another indication he's writing to believers. He's writing to the people that have placed their faith in Jesus. They've come from the Jewish background, yes, but they have accepted Christ as their Savior and Christ as the Messiah. And he continues to write to them. He says, be quick to hear. The word quick there gives the idea of being swift, being ready. This isn't just something that just happens. This is something we have to prepare for. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to practice hearing and listening to people. And we have to be quick in order to do it. And that word quick is relating to that quickness and going to the hear. This type of hearing, because he uses two different words for hear in this passage, is the type of hearing that's not just you hear noise, but that you actually listen in order to understand. He wants us to be quick and ready to be able to understand the scriptures that have come in front of us. And this isn't natural. This only happens as a result of regeneration, as a result of the Holy Spirit working in us. Matthew 13:9 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is something that the Spirit has to do within us. This is something we can't muster up on our own. And James is reminding us we need to be able to tap into that which we have been given as new creation, as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, this is true in any context. This is true in life. I can think of there's many times that I've gotten into jams or and things and gotten angry, got upset because I was quick to speak and not quick to listen. But this particular context that he is talking about here, James is he's talking directly about the Word of God. And we don't think of it in those terms, but he's reminding us and telling us our natural tendency is to think our own thoughts, but we need to be quick to hear from the Word of God, and not to despise it, and not to do what he warns about next, and that is to be slow to speak and slow to anger. We want to be able to interject our own ideas. We want to be able to hear it and then be able to move on from it. That's our natural tendency. But he's warning us to be quick to hear and slow to anger. Anger is from the Greek word that describes an internal resentment, rejection of God's word, according to the MacArthur Study Bible. We would never think of it in those terms, but practically, do we do that from time to time when we look at God's word? Do we reject it? Do we have a resentment towards it? This whole thing reminds me of what my mom used to tell me as a kid. Okay, you have two ears and one mouth, because you're supposed to do twice as much listening as you are talking. Right? Anybody ever hear that when they were kids? Or hear that around? All right. I don't know why my mom always said that to me, but apparently she thought I needed to hear it. So anyway, but this is what it reminds me of. It reminds us, James, very practically saying, listen to God's word. Don't be so quick to judge it and move on. Don't be so quick to read it and move on and think you don't need that part or think that you've got that part taken care of. We're going to get to the part that here next. He's building up to a point where you need to do something with that text. But he's warning us to be able to do that. And the reason why, and then that last part there, in that sentence says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is not talking about the righteousness that is a result of salvation. That's one of those tricky parts there that I was talking about. They've already got justification style of righteousness. This is talking about sanctification. All right. So this isn't talking about doing good works and listening to them so that way you can earn your salvation. That is not what James is preaching here. And there's been people that have tried to use some of these passages in here to defend that standpoint. But rather, he is talking about sanctification. The ESV Study Bible says, righteousness here is not Paulinian legal righteousness proclaimed in the court of law, but is closer to the urge of the Old Testament and Jesus, the sense of conducting one's life by the will of God according to his standards. This is referring to sanctification, not justification. And that is important to remember as we read through this text and read through the whole entire book of James. To live a life that is pleasing to the Lord is the holy that is pleasing to the Lord is the Holy Spirit must work in our lives using the scripture to produce good works. And that is what he's saying there, is as you read through that, make sure you soak in and understand what he's saying. Therefore, in light of that, we need to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And immediately when I start reading this passage, it reminds me of a couple others. Ephesians 4:22-24, the put off, put on principle. We've heard that one before, where we can put off the wickedness and put on the righteousness of God. And then Galatians 5:19-24, where we can choose the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that's key to remember those two different terms there. The works of the flesh, we try to muster those up, and the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit working through us and making those decisions. And there's many other lists there to be able to do that. The idea of putting away is to cast off filthiness, just the dirt that's around us, and the rampant wickedness. This is just the depravity of total depravity that we are in, the trouble that we are in, evil desires in our heart. This whole picture here of putting off these things is like putting off and taking off a dirty shirt and to put it away and not wanting to put it back on again. And that's a key part there, is this is not a desire to be able to just get rid of it for now, to walk away from it, but keep it around. This is taking off that filthy shirt that's going to be unclean and tossing it to the side and never wanting to put it back on again. This reminds me of Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. We have to get rid of the things that are weighing us down. And James is calling them to do the same thing. Get rid of the filthiness and the dirt that hangs onto us. But we have to do something in addition to that. And he goes on to say, and with meekness receive the implanted word. Now, a lot of these things is put off this and put on this, and it'll list another characteristic that the Spirit will put us through. But James takes it from a different angle, where he says, don't just put off the wickedness and just look to the Word of God and receive it with meekness. What is meekness? It's mildness. It's humility. Warren Wiersbe notes it's the opposite of wrath. You can get a picture of wrath. That's easier to kind of picture. And the meekness is the opposite of that. And with meekness, receive the implanted word of God. What does it mean to be implanted? The King James Version there, I like the word they use, engrafted. Thinking of a planting scenario there. It carries the idea of being rooted. God planting the word in us, which can be cultivated for good works and for fruit. Think of the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:1-9, which is actually the end of that verse we quoted earlier about those who have ears to hear, let them hear. That's the end of this parable. The seed that has been sown and implanted in our hearts, let us receive that and let us listen to that. How do we cultivate God's word in us? We need to create a good environment to promote growth and fruit. When you think of a garden, it's planted. You go ahead and plant the garden. You got to create a good environment. You got to get rid of weeds. You've got to have the right nutrition within the soil. You got to give it the proper sunlight. You got to do all these things to make the right environment. Can a plant grow in those situations? Yeah, but not as well. And it's definitely not going to produce the right kind of fruit or the amount of fruit that you want it to produce. So we need to make the right environment. Same is true with us. And that is done in three ways. And that is by confessing sin, meditating on God's love and grace, and receiving the word with meekness. Or the way that I like to, the other way to think about it is Hebrews 12:2, the continuation of what we read earlier, is looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. So how do we do that? We look to Jesus. And how do we know who Jesus is? We look to the Word as it describes and gives us a picture of who He is. It's His revealed Word for us. And we look to the Word and we receive that with us. Why? Because it is able to save our souls. Again, this is not talking about you have to do this in order for salvation. The Word does have the power to save our souls. But again, this is referring to sanctification there. Because it is able to grow us up and to be able to make us whole into what God has called us to be. But it's not enough just to receive the word. I think we do a very good job of receiving the word, of thinking about it critically. We're a church that loves the word. We're a church that loves to dig into the word and understand what it means and pray that the Spirit will work in us to be able to do that. This next part, I know if I'm going to be honest with you, there's been times where I've ignored that. And that is the starting of verse 22, we need to be doers of God's word. And he takes some time to explain this for. In verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers. And it's careful to notice there. He doesn't say, "And go out and do what is said in God's word." He says, "Be doers." This gives the idea, according MacArthur says it best, is the fact that James calls all professing believers to be doers rather than simply do, emphasizes the entire personality should be characterized in this way. We should allow the word of God to change who we are. That way we are being doers. I titled this message, Being a Doer. Being the person who you are, a doer. Meaning all of our thoughts, all of our actions, everything that we do comes together and allows us to be able to do God's word. And then he uses the word hears here. And this is the idea of just hearing noise. You don't listen to it. You just hear it. This is different than in verse 19. It says, "Be doers of the words and not hearers only." Those are the people who just kind of hear God's word and move on. They don't really listen to it. They don't really try to understand it. They don't really do anything with it. And it's the difference between you're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. Anybody have ever said that to you before? I think my wife said that to me a couple of times. You're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. That is the idea that he's given here. That in verse 19, he commands us to be listening. Here, he says, don't just be a hearer because you are deceiving yourself. That word deceiving is a mathematical term meaning to miscalculate. We're missing something. We're not adding up to what we're wanting to do, what the Lord has called us to do, if we think that we can just hear the word and not allow it to affect our lives. We can fall into the trap of thinking that we are hearing a good sermon or reading the Bible is enough. Many people have the mistaken idea of hearing a good sermon or Bible study is the way to grow and get God's blessing. It is not the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessing. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. And that is true. I've heard that, and I've been guilty of this before. I've heard a sermon from pastor, walked out, and never really thought of it again. I didn't allow it to soak in. I didn't allow it to affect my life. I've gotten up in the morning. I've read my Bible as something to do. But it didn't affect the way my life. It didn't affect the way. It didn't change my heart at all. And I've been guilty of this. And he gives an example of what that's like. "For if anyone is a hearer of God's word and not a doer, it is like a man looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he is blessed for doing." The analogy here is the person that comes in and looks in a mirror, and you got to think of a different type of mirror. You got to think of a mirror in that time. We have mirrors where it can almost exactly resemble what is going on. A mirror in that time was made of stone or silver or copper, something of that gold if you were really rich, and it was just smashed down really, really flat, and then it was polished. And so you can kind of get a decent image there. It was good enough, but it didn't reflect things perfectly. And so as you look into that, and you see what's going on there, and you walk away and forget. And I've often shared this, and I shared this with the teens, this analogy of you going in there, you're looking at the mirror, and you see that your hair is all out of whack, and you just walk away and you forget what your hair looked like. But it's way worse than that. As I study this passage and I study with, it's like looking into the mirror and seeing a spot of cancer on your face and then walking away and doing nothing about it. That's it. That's when we look into God's word and we see the depravity and the sin in our lives and we walk away and forget about it. That's the level that we are doing here. It's not just cosmetic things. This is life and death issues, and ways that we can live out God's purpose in our lives. A couple things that stick out to me here is the word looks intently in the mirror. And I stopped and thought about this. How many times do I spend looking intently into my life in light of the mirror of God's word? Many times we don't even get to this step in order to be able to allow God's word to give us. How do you look intently into what God's? How do you look intently at God, at the word, and see yourself in light of it? It takes practice. It takes good Bible study, and it takes careful examination. A curious reading of the Bible will never reveal the deepest needs. It is the difference between a candid photo and an X-ray, according to Warren Wiersbe. He uses the example of going to the doctor for a visit. When we look into God's word, the first thing we need to do is to be able to examine ourselves, to see what we're supposed to look like in light of scriptures, and a careful examination of where it doesn't match up. This is a good analogy for me, at least, because I work in a doctor's office. There's times, it's the first thing we do. We walk in and we do an examination. We know what it's supposed to work like, the body's supposed to work like, and when it doesn't work like that, we find out where it's off. We find out where it's different. And sometimes this is where the Christian brothers and sisters come into play. This is where the church family comes into play. Sometimes you got to go to someone else and say, am I seeing this right? I'm reading God's word here. I might be seeing this in my life. Am I evaluating this correctly? Am I evaluating God's word correctly, first of all? And am I seeing this correctly in my own life? Do I need to work on it in this area? That happens in the doctor's office. Sometimes the physician or the PA that I'm working with will do a test, and they'll do it again and say, do you see the same thing? Are we seeing that right? Are we going to make the right diagnosis based on what is happening there? So you got to make a good examination. And sometimes it gets beyond just examining yourself and going on to others. And then the next step is restoration. You got to do something to fix the problem. Water for washing is the picture of the word of God and this cleansing power. So the way that God's word is going to come through and just wash us away, wash the filth away, and allow the word of God to wash that away. In the doctor's office, we come up with a remedy, whether it be medication, whether it be surgery, whatever, physical therapy, whatever it may be, we're going to come up with something to be able to restore yourself. The putting off, that aspect of things. And then the third step is where the doctor analogy falls apart, but where God's amazing grace comes in, is the transformation stage. He's not just going to wash away our ailments. He's not just going to wash away our sin, but he's going to transform us to look more like his son. And this is just a part of his amazing love and his amazing work in our lives. We are not just restored back to our old self, but through the working of the Spirit, we are transformed. Can you look at yourself 1 year back, 5 years back? Have you been transformed at all? Has God worked in your heart? Have you allowed him to work in your heart to be transformed to look more like his son? Have you grown in his grace? Can you see it in others? I can see it in several people around the church. Pastor and I will talk about how we've seen how the Lord has worked in people's lives and seen them grow up in their grace and be able to be changed. Are you constantly being transformed to look more like the Son? Or are you being like this passage says, walks away at once and forgets what he looks like? You hear, forgets what he looks like. This gives the idea that he forgets right away. Meaning those times that I've sat in here and I've listened to God's word being preached and given to us. And before I even walk out the door, I forget what pastor said. I forget the main message of it. I don't think about it anymore. Or I read my Bible in the morning before I put it up and I set it on the shelf. I've forgotten what I've read about. I just kind of read it and I kind of do it just as a religious act. But one of the greatest words in the Bible, Dave mentioned that this morning. But when we look into the perfect law of liberty, the complete law of freedom, the scripture is complete and sufficient. We know that the word is perfect in contrast to the mirrors of that day. That's what he's drawing us this completion to. We remember their mirrors are very faint images, but God's law is perfect and reflects reflects us perfectly. And oftentimes it doesn't look good, but we know where we need to be and we know where that goes. But it reminds the readers that the law was fulfilled through Christ, that he goes back to the law here. And that's a weird term. Why would we go back to the law? Why don't we talk about the word? But remember, he's writing to Israelites. He's writing to Jews. He's writing to people who love the law, first of all. And because they are saved now, realize that Christ has fulfilled the law now that the law is complete and it's perfect. And so we can look into that, remembering what Christ has done for us and has set them free from their sin and from their filth due to Christ. Due to Christ fulfilling the law there. So they look into the perfect law, they look into God's word, and they perceive. They're not forgetful hearers. They don't neglect it, and this goes back to the word used in verse 19 here, and perceives. It's a couple words put together. One of them is forgetful here, and it's going back to they don't do this kind of thing. And he is blessed. This is the way to be truly blessed. Do you believe that? Now James didn't say through here that this would be pleasant. He didn't say that this would be comfortable. He didn't say that this would be easy. But he said, through this process of examining yourself and allowing it to come through in your life and allowing the word to transform your life, you will be blessed. You will be made happy. You will find joy, true joy. Do you trust that God's way is best? Do you trust that this process is the best? And how does this look in real life? And how does this give some examples of this in real life? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion. What is he talking about here? What is James switching to here? Excuse me. To talk about religion. The word religion here is ceremonial worship. And he's talking about these people that have come and that they attend church and they do all the normal things that Christians are supposed to do. But if you don't do it with a bridled tongue, and he gives three examples with Christ examining their heart and changing it, it's worthless. If it's not going to affect the way you live, if the religion that you're following and the practices that you are following is not going to affect the way you think, the way you interact, the way you do things, it's not worth having. But a religion and a worshipful experience, which is going to affect us and change us and mold us, is the one that is worth investing into. And he gives three examples of a pure religion, a religion that is affected. When we are looking into God's word, these three things will be true of us. And the first one is controlling our tongue. Luke 6:45 says, The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why does he go to this? I think one, that the Bible warns about speaking in a lot of ways, and James goes to this several times in his letter here. I think because of this fact in Luke that Jesus taught, out of the heart, you want a picture of what your heart looks like, you want a picture of what the heart is, how the heart is, and to be able to examine that, notice your speech. What's your tone like? What kind of words do you use? Are they words filled with grace? Do they encourage? Or do they cut down? Or are they critical? What is your tongue like, and can you control that? It goes back to Titus, and we study that, and it gives the list of things to do. Young men have one job to do, and that is to be self-controlled. Why? Because young men are usually out of control, and they need to have that self-control, that discipline within them. And if they can get that, the rest of it will come through. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control as well. And if we can control our tongue from the fruit of the Spirit controlling us and changing us, an evidence of the word working in our hearts. The second one is to visit the orphans and widows, to love those who are unable to pay you back. Dave talked about loving one another today. This is an example. It's easy to love those who will be able to pay us back, who will be able to love us back. But this, James is calling us to be able to love those who are not. The orphans and the widows of that day, they didn't have men in a patriarchal society to be able to attach themselves to. And so they didn't have resources. They didn't have anything to be able to give back. But you go and you love them. And to be able to visit them and to be able to encourage them in their time of need and keep oneself unstained from the Lord. James uses the language here, the lamb without blemish, to be able to resist the things of the world and to be able to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So three ways to know that the Spirit is working in us and to be able to test this and to make sure that we aren't being deceived and we aren't miscalculating is to control our tongue, to love those around us who are unloving, who cannot love us back, and to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Warren Wiersbe sums all this up in this: pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, temples, and special days. Pure religion means practicing God's word and sharing it with others through our speech, service, and separation from the world. Does God's word affect us in our everyday life as we are walking with Him? Are we doers of God's word? Does that define our lives as be able to see God's word and allow it to come through? So what are we going to do with this? How can we take this passage here and be able to apply it to our lives? And I think number one I have written down here is to pray the same prayer of David. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting." Has anybody ever prayed a prayer similar to that? I'm going to be honest with you, I have, but there's been times that I've been afraid to, because I don't want to know what's there. My heart is wicked. It's evil. And sometimes it's just easier not knowing what's there and go along with this comfortable lifestyle. But David prayed this prayer. He prayed it after this psalm was written, after he was called out for his adultery with Bathsheba, and after he had murdered her husband. And he comes in here and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me to the life of understanding." We need to pray that prayer regularly. We need God to be able to come through us and search us and allow the Spirit to show us who we really are, and then allow the Word to cleanse us and allow God to transform us and continue to transform us. Number two, dig into God's Word daily. This is huge. This is something that I've always known and we talk about regularly, but I've read a few books here lately, and just the Lord's just impressing on my heart the importance of digging into God's Word daily and not just reading it to be able to check something off the box and move on to the next task, but to be able to dig into it, to be able to study it, to be able to understand it and listen to it, and then in light of that, allow that to change us and mold us as we examine our own lives against what God's Word says. A couple helpful authors here. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, at the end, he was talking about a devotional life and reading God's Word daily. He says, "I can tell you that no single practice brings more peace and discipline to life than sitting at the feet of Jesus." Later on, he says, "I am more and more convinced that what gives a ministry its motivation, perseverance, humility, joy, tenderness, passion, and grace is a devotional life, is the devotional life of the one doing the ministry." R. Kent Hughes says, the more we expose our lives to the white hot sun of his righteous life, the more his image is burned into our character, his love, his compassion, his truth, his integrity, and his humility." Talking about the devotional life and what it can do for us. Sitting before the feet of Jesus, having a plan to sit down and to be able to to read his word, to meditate on that, confess our sin in light of that, and to be able to pray that the Lord will transform us on a daily basis is hugely important. And number three, take time to examine our lives and let the Holy Spirit work. Allow the Holy Spirit to go to work in us. It's not an easy task. And sometimes it's a humbling experience. Most of the time, all the time, it's a humbling experience. But the joy that comes forth, the everlasting joy that is better than a superficial, easy joy that we get, a happiness that we get through just kind of coasting through, the reward is so much better when we allow the Spirit to continue to work in our hearts. And then lastly, what do we do in light of this? I just have keep doing what you're doing. Some of you do this regularly, and some of you have done this and allowed the Spirit to work in your heart and to change this. I encourage you, keep going. Like I said, it's difficult at times, but it's worth it. And continue to believe that God's way is the best way to allow the Spirit to impact us and for us to be doers in a life as we strive to live out our Christian life in this world, to bring Him glory and to share the gospel with others. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we have your word, and you have given us a revelation and that is complete and that tells us exactly what we need to be able to live a life of godliness and to be able to do good works for your honor and for your glory. We thank you that in America specifically, we have this so readily available to us, and that we have it before us, and we have study tools, and we have all these things around us that we can take and know this word. But Lord, help us not to just know it, and help us not to just receive it, but allow us to examine ourselves in light of that word and allow that word to change us and to mold us. Lord, allow the Spirit to take the truth that you have spoken in your word and to work in our hearts. Help us to have a sensitive heart to that. Help us to discipline ourselves to be able to continually examine ourselves and with humility sit before the feet of Christ and allow the Spirit to change us and mold us. And allow us to be able to see fruits of that. Allow us to be able to enjoy the blessing that comes from that, to see as we look back the transformation process happening in our lives. And more importantly, Lord, that we see your glory on display as we walk through our lives and day to day, and we are able to share the gospel with those around us. And Lord, help us to do this each and every day throughout this week, Lord, and ask in your precious name. Amen.